That you give us today to come here and hear another portion of that word, sing songs of praise to your great Lord. Thank you for every blessing that you give us. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Birthdays. You got a birthday?
Brand new great grandson.
Oh, got a new
great grandson.
Great grandson.
Let's go to the party.
Good morning, folks.
Good morning.
I don't know if you remember, but I used to work here and a long time ago. Seems like a long time. But I trust that you survived the storm, and we have a good number of folks who had mishaps during the storm. And most of them are on your prayer list. We do have three additional to add to the list also. Here's a request for prayer for the John Hardwick family. This is a neighbor of the Pattons. And apparently John Hardwick passed away. Is that right?
Yeah.
John Hardwick passed away just this past week. So remember that family, if you will. And then another name to add to our cancer list oh, there she is, from our pianist. Cindy Hobson has been diagnosed with cancer. And then the third one is Ryan Montgomery, who will be having back surgery on March the 11th. So that's a little while yet, but it's not far off. But we'll add those to the list so that you'll have them next week. But for those bruised and battered and aching, we're glad you're here, and we're glad you could be here. Let me see. And I'm constantly amazed at how God works. I prepared everything I have this morning. I prepared a month ago. And I want to tell you, for our communion meditation, I was going to refer to the Olympic Games, saying they're going to start next month. But here we are when I get to use this, and we're right in the middle of the Olympic Games. So God knows what He's doing. And also, the sermon is entitled, How's Your Heart? And what more appropriate time could we have for that sermon than the day after Valentine's Day? You see, it would have been totally out of place a month ago, but not today. But the Winter Olympics, they are underway in Italy. And we know, of course, that people who are going to compete in the Olympics make enormous sacrifices to do it. Disciplining themselves so they can represent their families and their communities and their countries. And in some cases, like Lindsey Vonn, for example, athletes have to withdraw or drop out, and that must be a terribly discouraging thing, because they've invested so much of their time and their energy in preparing for the games, and then have to give it up or put it on hold until 4 years later. That has got to be difficult. But, you know, consider that we spend an entire lifetime preparing for something. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Paul understood what kind of discipline is involved in being a Christian and living a Christian life. Now we don't have to do any preparation, of course. We can just live life any way we choose. God gives us that freedom. But no one can withdraw from meeting God. We are destined for that appointment. And I think communion gives us a time to give thanks that Jesus helps us prepare in this world for the next. This life, preparation for the next life. And just as Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, knowing the cross was waiting for him there, we can set out for the new Jerusalem, waiting for the crown which awaits us there, because Jesus went to that cross for us. Let's remember him.
Read a song of 224, when I lay on the cross.
Be with those that are hurting today, those that have lost loved ones, and those that are unable to be here today. We also, Lord, ask you that you be with our leaders and world leaders. Let them make their decision based on you. Let them reach out to you and grab in and do decisions. Lord, we see so much going on in the world, so much devastation, flooding, so much war, and so much going on, that we need not worry, because we know that you loved us so much that you allowed your son Jesus to be put to the cross for our sins. And those that believe in him shall have everlasting life. And we'll be taking this bread that represents the broken body and the cup that represents the blood that was shed for this to happen. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Father, we thank you for the many, many blessings that you have given us this week. Thank you for your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Bless this gift and the giver. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
One thing we can do is we can sing. And let's turn to hymn number 122 to begin our singing with this morning, Standing on the Promises. If you turn just a couple pages over to number 128, we'll sing Wonderful Words of Life.
Thank you.
Number 298 is our prayer hymn this morning. As we just, let's sing just the first verse as we stand together and join in prayer. Father in heaven, here we stand, but our hearts kneel before you, Father. For in your presence we're humbled, we're embarrassed, we're even ashamed. We know we've not prayed as honestly as we should. We know we've not opened every corner of our hearts to you. And we've not sacrificed as Jesus did for us. So we pray for you to teach us what it means to surrender our lives to doing your will as Jesus did. Help us to be truly concerned about the kingdom of God and about those who have not found it. Lord, each day brings new concerns. Things that keep us busy, but help us find time to be quiet with you. And allow us to see the hand of Satan in the chaos and the turmoil and the hostility that surround us in this world. We sincerely pray for love and patience and forgiveness to replace the division and the animosity we see so much of. And even in a small way, Lord, use us to spread the love of Christ and the good news of His gospel wherever we go. For we ask it in His name. Amen. Our scripture text this morning is in Revelation chapter 21. That's way at the back of the book. And I hope if you have your Bible with you, you'll turn to it and read with me. Revelation 21. Just the first five verses of that chapter. This is John and the vision God gave him. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men. And He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." And He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." And then He said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And that is the Word of God. In in deference to my advanced age, and increasingly feeble mental condition, I'm going to sit down. And I hope you don't mind. Well, how's your heart? I want to read some more scripture. Well, we'll get to that in a moment. But your heart is an amazing organ. I don't know if you've ever thought much about your heart. It's made out of muscle. And it continuously pumps oxygen and other nutrients throughout your body to sustain your life. It's about the size of your fist, roughly. And this powerhouse beats, it expands and contracts roughly 100,000 times a day. And you wonder why you're tired. Well, you've got 5 or 6 quarts of blood in your system, and it pumps that blood back and through and back and through your body. It amounts to about 2,000 gallons a day. Your heart is doing all that. As it beats, it pumps blood through a system of blood vessels, the arteries and the veins and the capillaries. And that carries oxygen and nutrients from your lungs to all the tissues in your body. And it also takes away the waste products, like carbon dioxide, from those tissues. This system of blood vessels, now, remember this, this system of blood vessels in your body, including all the veins, the arteries, the capillaries, about 80% of it is capillaries, little tiny blood vessels. It all together is about 60,000 miles long. That's in your body. 60,000 miles of blood vessels. Think of it. Now, I checked that several different places, and it's apparently true. I couldn't believe it. But your heart is what makes it all possible. It's triggered by electrical impulses, makes the heart expand and contract at your heartbeat. And at rest, a normal heart beats anywhere from 50 to 90 times a minute. Of course, exercise, emotions, fever, some medications can make it beat faster. Sometimes it'll beat over 100 times a minute. That's pretty fast. I never thought about it before. The heart is an amazing instrument that we carry around with us every day. And I never thought about this before either. But our culture talks a lot about our heart. For example, if we want to have an intimate and personal conversation with someone, we say we're going to have a heart-to-heart. Right. Or if we've had a really good day, we might say we feel lighthearted. Or if we know someone who has no compassion for others, we might describe them as being, what? Heartless. Yeah. Courageous people are called brave-hearted. And saintly folks have hearts of gold. We call our deepest hurts heartaches, right? And jilted lovers are called broken-hearted. And when we love somebody really deeply, we say we love them with all our heart. I mean, you know, this word gets a lot of use. And our culture uses this word to describe many of our characteristics. But in this message this morning, we're going to focus on one man. His name is David. And in the 13th chapter of Acts, we will find our text. Paul is about to preach. And beginning in verse 16, I read this. Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel, and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. He endured their conduct for about 40 years in the wilderness. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.'" That was God's estimate of David. A man after my own heart who will do everything I want him to do. Now that's a good thing. You know, ever since the Bible was written, true believers had wanted to be men and women after God's own heart. And obviously, that kind of person pleases God, wouldn't you say? That's what I want. I want to please God by being a person who is after God's own heart. But what does that mean? What does that really mean? Well, it means we're determined to do whatever God wants. We're committed to obeying Him no matter what. We've decided to do all of God's will. God said He had found David to be a man after His own heart who will do all of His will. Now, one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament is 2 Chronicles 16:9. It says, "The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him." That's the kind of person God's looking for. He's looking for somebody who's fully committed to doing all of God's will. In fact, He might be looking for you. You ever thought about that? God's actively seeking persons whose hearts are fully devoted to Him. He's looking for you and you. All of us. Now, we understand how that works in business. Let me give you an example. My grandson, Hunter, has started a new job. His job is testing marine fire safety equipment on cargo ships, oil rigs, and cruise ships. I never thought about a ship needing fire safety equipment. But you know, if you're on a cruise, or out in the middle of the ocean on some kind of a ship, and you get a fire, you can't just call the fire department, can you? You better have something on board to deal with it. So he tests all this safety equipment on board the ships. He lives in New Orleans, but a couple weeks ago, his employer sent him to Brussels, Belgium, for training. Now, that wasn't cheap. I have never bought a ticket to Brussels, Belgium, but I know they don't give them away. But they apparently feel he'll make a good employee, and they're willing to invest in him the cost of that training. So when God finds people who will do his will, he says he will invest in that person. He will invest in that person's life. He'll strengthen them. He's looking for someone who commits to him first. And then when that person commits to God, then God will invest himself in them. Now in the Old Testament, God confronted a king named Saul, first king of Israel. The people begged and begged to have a king, so God let them have Saul. And that didn't work out too well. God told Saul, "Your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart." Talking about David, of course. "And the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." So God was going to replace King Saul with David. But why? Well, because David was a man after God's own heart, and Saul wasn't. Saul had failed to do everything God asked him to do. What did he do wrong? Well, that's a funny little story. Israel was at war with the Philistines. And the Philistines showed up in force, like the Florida basketball team on steroids. They had 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and their troops were like the sands of the seashore. I mean, there was a bunch of them. And the people of Israel were frightened. And Saul realized he could lose this battle. But the prophet Samuel had told King Saul that God wanted him to wait until Samuel got there, and Samuel would offer up a sacrifice to God, appealing to God for his help in this battle. Now, you know, if you got God on your side, you're in good shape, right? But the prophet Samuel had told Saul that God wanted him to wait till he got there, and he would offer the sacrifice. Scripture says Saul waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the soldiers were scattering from him. His own troops were deserting. So Saul said, "Bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings." And he, King Saul, offered the burnt offering. As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him. Samuel said, "What have you done?" Saul said, "Well, when I saw that the people were scattering from me and you did not come in the days appointed, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart." Guess who he was talking about? What had Saul done wrong? Well, he didn't do what God asked him to do. All he had to do was wait for Samuel. So when Samuel didn't get there quite on time, Saul became impatient and took matters into his own hands. You see, Saul apparently lived by an old proverb: God helps those who help themselves. You ever heard that? I've known many Christians who thought that that phrase was somewhere in the Bible. I mean, it sounds so righteous. Do your part. Don't wait for God to do something for you. If you do what you think is right, God will help you because, well, you did what you thought was right. But of course, that phrase, "God helps those who help themselves," is not in the Bible. It's actually a pagan teaching. It comes from Aesop's Fables. Believe it or not. The story goes like this. There was a wagon driver who was once driving a heavy load across a very muddy way. It came to a part of the road where the wheels sank halfway into the mire. And the more the horses pulled, the deeper the wheels sank. So the wagoner threw down his whip and knelt down and prayed to Hercules the Strong, "Oh, Hercules, help me in this my hour of distress." But Hercules appeared to him and said, "Man, don't sprawl there. Get up and put your shoulder to the wheel. The gods help those who help themselves." See, it's a teaching from pagan mythology. It tells us, don't wait on God. You don't need him. You can do this yourself. Just get up and put your shoulder to the wheel and push your way out of your troubles. And that was apparently Saul's theology. God was okay, but if God didn't show up on time, well, then Saul would do what he had to do, even if it meant disobeying one of God's commands. See, Saul felt trapped. He was running out of time. His troubles were more than he thought he could bear, so he did what he felt he had to do. Somebody once said, whenever we place a higher priority on solving our problems than on obeying God, we are immoral. Saul believed that God would help those who help themselves. So he put a higher priority on solving his problem than he did on obeying God. In other words, Saul was not a man after God's own heart. That was obvious. But somebody else was, and that somebody else, of course, was David. God declared, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, to be a man after my own heart who will do all I want him to do." You see, God does not just help those who help themselves. He helps those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Those who decide to do all of his will. And David was that kind of a guy. Well, at least most of the time. He did have his moments. So now, how did David become a man after God's own heart? What did he do that made him a better man than King Saul? Well, he became a man after God's own heart because of how he saw God. Did you realize that what you think about God determines your attitudes toward everything else in your life? Now, this is scientific. There were a couple of sociologists from Baylor University who surveyed almost 4,000 adults, and they asked people about their views about God. What do you think about God? What they discovered was the way these people pictured God determined their attitudes on just about everything else in life. Economics, justice, morality, war, natural disasters, science, politics, love, everything. What people think about God shapes how they view everything in life. So if that's true, what did David think about God that shaped his life? Well, for one thing, David saw God as his protector. When faced with impossible odds, David believed God would deliver him from danger. You remember the story of David and Goliath, I'm sure. When David shows up at the camp of Israel, just as the giant Goliath comes out and taunts the Israelite army, and the Israelite soldiers all look the other way or find something else to do because they're not going to volunteer to fight this guy. But David, visitor in the camp, says, well, I'll fight him. That sounds funny. But there wasn't a lot of laughing at the moment, I'm sure. But David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. God's my protector. God will deliver me. That's how David viewed God. And because he believed that, he wasn't afraid of this giant like everybody else was. And in addition, David also saw God as his constant companion. David said to Goliath, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. David was saying, I know you're well armed, but I'm not fighting for me, I'm fighting for God. In fact, I think David felt excitement. Every time he stepped up to serve God, and here he was facing a challenge, side by side with God. He knew God was with him. I don't think he ever would have said, God helps those who help themselves, because that would have left God out of the picture, you see. It would have been all about David, not God. I don't think it would ever have occurred to David to think that God would be impressed with David's intelligence or his courage or his skill or his strength, because for David it was all about God. God was the hero for David, and David got to be his sidekick. He got to bask in the presence of a God who did mighty things. And all David had to do was show up and do what he normally did. So everything David did focused on God. God was the center of his entire life. And David would never be happy until he was at the center of God's will. I ran across an interesting comment that someone made about being at the center of God's will. apparently that person did some research, and they said, if you want to be at the center of God's will, all you have to do is look at the center of God's Word. Well, what is the center of God's Word? Middle verse in the Bible is Psalm 118, verse 8. And if you read that, it says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. You just do that and you'll be in the center of God's will. That's how David got there. He was willing to do anything God asked. You put your trust in God. You make Him your hero. You let Jesus be your Redeemer. All you have to do is show up and see what God can do in your life. It will amaze you. And that's how you become a man or a woman after God's own heart. What do you think? I think we should sing our invitation hymn. It's number 312. And if you'll join me in singing just the first and last verse, I'm coming home.
I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home.
Your assignment for next Sunday is get some people to fill in all those empty seats over there. Let's pray. Bless us as we separate, Heavenly Father, so that we may always be aware of the fellowship that binds us together in the Spirit of your Son, Jesus. For we ask it in His wondrous name. Amen.
Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. Take it anywhere you go, precious name.